Good morning, Valley Brook family, and welcome to another glorious Sunday in March. It's March 28th, and it is also Communion Sunday. So we are blessed to have you with us, and we are going to celebrate the Lord as we do every fourth Sunday with communion. So if you would like to prepare yourself for the end of the message so that you could join us, you can get whatever you have available. If you have grape juice and a cracker, whatever it is, it's the symbolism more than it is the actual element that you're using that the Lord looks at. And so please feel free to join us after the message for communion. This time I'm going to have my lovely wife come up, and she's going to give the announcements and the offertory prayer.
Start over. Good morning and welcome to Palm Sunday at Valley Brook. We want to give a special welcome to all of our first time viewers. We are happy that you have chosen to worship with us here at Valley Brook. So click on the link below to access our first time visitor card and take a few minutes to complete it. You may also find this form on our streaming page after the sermon. This will help us to pray for you and to notify you of future Valley Brook events. Praise reports, prayer requests, and sick and shut-in reports. If you have information about a member who has become ill, or if you would like others to pray for you, please complete a prayer request e-card located under the Pastor's Corner tab, or also on the streaming tab in our website, and we will be happy to lift you up. Also, every Wednesday at 8 p.m., we have a prayer conference call. The phone number and access code are listed on our website's homepage and in today's bulletin. Offering. You may contribute your regular tithes and offerings on our website through our giving tab or by mailing it to our office address as listed in the back of the bulletin. Friendly reminders. If you would like to join our in-person worship, please reach out to Carla Marie, and she will add you to our email list so that you are able to receive the Sunday service invitation. Beginning next Sunday, our capacity of invitees will increase from 10 to 25 socially distanced in total, including any servicing ushers. COVID updates. Yep, you heard it right. Beginning next Sunday, our capacity of invitees will increase from 10 to 25 total, including any servicing ushers. Also, do not miss out on our socially distanced fellowship outside of the church after service with our prepackaged snacks for our hospitality ministry next Sunday. Good Friday and Easter services. Good Friday service will be pre-recorded service on Friday evening, beginning at 7 p.m. on our website streaming page. On Easter Sunday, we will have our regular Sunday service streamed live from the church. If you would like to be added to the invitation list, again, please email Carla today. Parents, the Children's Education Ministry is possibly looking at holding a drive-by Easter egg hunt on Easter Sunday as well. This would be a contactless event in which pre-filled Easter baskets would be distributed to children who would remain in their cars. We need a tentative head count of how many children might participate. If parents are interested, please let Judy Kenny Gladden know by this Tuesday, March 30th. Please note this event is for children nursery school age through fifth grade. Again, that's Tuesday, March 30th. Please let Judy Kenny Gladden know. Marriage Minutes. The next meeting of the Marriage Ministry will be this Saturday, April the 3rd at 11 a.m. Would you like to take a closer look at your marriage with your spouse? Well, let Frank and Deidre Abbott know so that they may add you to the Zoom invite list. Outreach 2021 efforts. Saturday, April 10th, is our next Outreach 2021 mission to the homeless, and we plan to deliver another 100 blessing bags. We are also planning to deliver food packages to 5 needy families that have been identified by the Howard County School System. There are 3 ways you can help with this effort. 1, pray for the success of our mission and the disadvantaged population. 2, donate. Any amount will help. The giving section of the VBCC website has a drop-down menu to directly contribute to the church's community outreach. And 3, write a short note, a prayer, Bible verse, or words of encouragement on a note card or an index card to be included in those blessing bags. See the bulletin for information on where to send the note cards. Also, see the bulletin for more information on outreach committee plans for other outreach activities that would focus more on Howard County. A special day is coming. On April 1st, 1984, 37 years ago, our beloved Pastor Dan Beatty was appointed as an elder. And if I may say so myself, what a blessing he has been to and in our lives. Through those years, he has taught us so much about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we've learned a few things about him. He has shared that one of his favorite scripture verses that he prays for all of us regularly is found in Ephesians 3:14-21. And we know that he loves Michigan State, fried chicken, and banana pudding. But what else do we know about his journey? Join us for our Sunday worship service, either in person or virtually, on Sunday, April the 11th, to learn a little more about our pastor and to pray collectively for him to commemorate his 37th pastoral anniversary. Access to our bulletin. Please reference this morning's bulletin for our scripture reading and more complete information about the Valley Brook happenings. You may access the bulletin by clicking on the streaming tab and click on the link labeled Virtual Bulletin. And you may go there now if you like, or look in your Bibles. We're going to be reading this morning from Psalm 33, verses 12 through 22. Again, that's Psalm 33. Verses 12 through 22. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Amen. Let us pray. Holy and unmerciful Father, you are the merciful one. You are the one who looks after us day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. And we thank you, God. We thank you for this season in which we've entered into, Lord, to once again remember what you did for us. While we were yet your enemies, what you did for us. Let us this week, Lord, walk with you talk with you, listen for you in the breeze of the wind and in the rustling of leaves. Let us hear your voice in the chirping of birds and the babbling sound of a brook or the quiet serenity of a lake. Let us hear you, God, everywhere, because you indeed are everywhere, including living in the hearts of those of us who have accepted you as our Savior. You would choose to live in us. That's an unfathomable blessing all by itself, God. So we thank you. So today, Father, we look forward to what you have to say through Pastor Dan. You have blessed him, Lord, for almost 37 years, and we're still just eagerly looking forward to what else you'd have to say. Thank you, God, for the desire. Thank you, God, that we continue to grow. Thank you for allowing us to be in a process. Thank you that you would have a relationship with us. And Father, as we give our tithes and offerings today, help us to do with them what you would have us to do. Let us be a part of your purposes. And as you do all these things, God, help us, Lord, to love you more, know you better, love one another more, and see the value in ourselves that you see in us. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, and thank you, Sister Sweetheart. I think the Easter egg drive-through is a fantastic idea. The Easter egg drive-through, and again, it is for children who are nursery school age up through fifth grade. But if you happen to see a child who looks about my age coming through, don't judge him. Give him a basket too. Okay. Happy Palm Sunday. What a blessing to share this time with you. And I also want to say happy birthday to J.R. Dorsey, who is celebrating a birthday today. His parents are back in the sound booth. J.R., happy birthday. Fantastic. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 19, and we're going to read a familiar passage as we launch our message today. The message today is titled, "This is why Jesus came." This is why Jesus came. Or this is why Jesus came. However you want to play around with it, this is why Jesus came. But we're looking at Luke chapter 19, and we're going to read verses 28 through 44. Luke 19, 28 through 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you, he replied. If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Amen. And of course, this happened in 70 AD when Titus invaded Jerusalem and just slaughtered people mercilessly. You didn't recognize me. You didn't recognize me. He wept because you didn't recognize me and you didn't recognize what I had come to give. And Jesus wept. I only know of two places in Scripture where it says Jesus wept. One is where Lazarus had passed away and he was talking to Mary and Martha before he raised him from the dead. And here, when he approached Jerusalem and saw it in all of its opulence and splendor, and he stood there on the hill observing the city, and it says he wept, deeply stricken with sorrow because they did not recognize who was coming to them. They didn't recognize what he had come to bring. They misjudged him, and then they judged him, and then they crucified him. To appreciate why Jesus wept, I want to have you know how in the movies they have the dream sequence and the screen kind of flutters a little bit and you go back in time kind of? I want you to use your dream sequence imagination, and I want you to go back with me 1,000 years before Jesus spoke these words, to the reign of King David, and to one of the worst episodes in biblical history. It's one of the most famous stories in the Bible. It's commonly referred to as David and Bathsheba. Hollywood has done a number on it. Bathsheba was the wife of one of David's most loyal soldiers. And David not only brought her to the palace while he was at war and slept with his wife, when she sent word and told David that she was pregnant, David tried to deceive her husband into thinking that the child was his own. When that didn't work, he had the man murdered by his commanding officer. Uriah the Hittite was his name. God sent Nathan the prophet to tell David, I saw what you did and I know who you are. And David wrote Psalm 51. And even though we read the passage in Luke as an introduction, Psalm 51 is really our text. So I'd like for you to turn there as we look at why Jesus wept. He was weeping because they did not recognize what he had come to do. And let me put it this way. What does this have to do with why Jesus wept? Because what David pleads for in Psalm 51, which we're about to read, what David pleads for after this terrible decision and terrible sin he committed with Bathsheba and against her husband. What David pleaded for in Psalm 51 is what Jesus came to earth to give all mankind. So what you see coming out of David's heart, what he's begging God for as we go through Psalm 51, is what Jesus came to give all mankind, starting with Jerusalem, starting with Israel, I should say, but they didn't recognize it, and they rejected him. So what David wanted, that's what Jesus came to give. So let's look at Psalm 51 here, and we're going to read verses 1 through 19. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. So the first thing that David pleads for, I'm going to give you five. The first one is this, in your notes. The first one is, he's pleading for forgiveness of sins. He asked for washing in this passage that I just read, this portion. He asked for washing twice, in verse 2 and in verse 7. But this is why Jesus came. Because let's look at, or actually I'm just going to give you the verse references, because there is no way you will be able to keep up with me unless you want to be here till 6 p.m. So we're not going to be here till 6 p.m. So I'm going to give you the verse reference, and I promise you that all of these verses will be in my notes at our website later on this evening, valleybrook.church. Just go to the Pastor's Corner tab and go down, and sermons will be right there. David asked twice, Lord, wash me. And Titus 3, 4 through 8 gives us these words. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. The washing that David was asking for took place in Christ as he regenerated us. He gave us a new life, a new birth, and made us new creatures. I like how Titus put this. I like how the Message version puts this, Titus 3:5. It says, he gave us a good bath. He gave us a good bath, and we came out of it new people, washed inside and out by the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus came. David is pleading, forgive me. And this is why Jesus came, to give us forgiveness. So when you are feeling, brothers and sisters, in Christ, now that he has come, when you are feeling like you've splashed in a sin puddle and you're all soiled and you're feeling like David here, remember, you've been washed. This is why Jesus came. You've been washed. You are permanently washed. You are unblemishably washed, and the blood of Jesus constantly cleanses us from all sins. You have a spatter-proof robe. I'm not done. Most of what I'm going to say revolves around this one, and I'm going to cruise through the next four, because I don't want you to just have that one verse. Because David doesn't just ask for forgiveness once. He is obsessed with how big this sin is. And he asks in about five or six different ways the same thing he says here. He says it again in verse 3. My sin is ever before me. Is your sin ever before God? Now that Christ has come, I think not. fact, I know not. Because it says here, here's another verse, Hebrews 8:12, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So if God is no longer remembering my sins need not ever be before me. Why are they there? Why are they ever before me if they are not before my Lord? So when the evil one throws your sins up in your face and won't get out of your head with accusations, remember and say, this is why Jesus came. This is why my Jesus came. 2 Corinthians 5:19 goes along with this. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Listen to what it says. Not counting men's sins against them. Don't take my word for it. I always say, after the message, you sit with the Lord, you review the verses, you examine them, you pray about them, you let him tailor it to your situation. Because somebody this week has been walking around dogged by their sin. Somebody's been walking around saying, my sin is ever before me. Somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Now, if you don't, I mean, somebody who does know Jesus. Now, if you don't know Jesus, there's a different message for you. And that'll come a little bit later. But if you know Jesus, he is not looking down upon you with judgment. In fact, it says he was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against him. So when you feel like the Lord is looking upon you with his arms crossed with judgment, meditate on your true status. Meditate on your true status, not how you're feeling in that moment. Use these verses to assist you. Root your view of you in truth. Not in the mind games that are going on in your head. And say, this is why Jesus came. He says in verse 9, he says, he goes back at it again. After he asks for forgiveness, my sin is ever before me. He says, verse 9, blot out all my iniquity. Here he is again. Now, don't get me wrong. What David did was grievous. You have to really go someplace deep into sin to emulate what he just did. Most of us mess around with other kinds of sins and stuff, but if you just want to put it on a scale, this is pretty bad. You take the man's wife, woman gets pregnant, try to make it look like it's his, and then you kill him. That's not good. So you can see why this is weighing on him. And maybe you feel like you've done something where you feel like, oh, that's just so bad. I don't want anybody to know about it. Thank you, Lord, that you put people in the Bible who are loved and imperfect. And you give us an example of how do you deal with this stuff when you don't do it exactly right. When it blows up in your face, how do you deal with it? Thank you that you didn't just put pristine people in the Bible, Lord. You put people who did some stuff in there that make you shake your head. So when we look at ourselves and shake our heads, we say, we're not alone. Blot out my iniquity. I like what the King James says, and this is a verse that goes along with this, Colossians 2:13 through 14. I'm reading it from the King James Version. Says he has forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. He took it out of the way. It says he nailed it to the cross. He nailed it to the cross. He not only forgave our sins, he tore up the indictment. He tore up, that's what the law was. That was its purpose, was to show us that we all are guilty and fall short And we need a Savior. We need forgiveness. It was designed to show us our need for Jesus. It was the charging document, if you will. It was the charging. Here is your offense. Did you do all this? No, I didn't. Did you not do all this? No, I didn't. So that every mouth may be silenced and everyone held accountable for before God, so that they might receive the free gift of God, which is eternal life and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So he not only forgave our sins, he tore up the indictment. It's nailed to the cross. But only those looking to the cross can claim immunity, because that's where it is. It's nailed to the cross. When you look to the cross, that's where it's nailed. It's no longer on you. But if you're looking someplace else, the law remains in effect. The charges remain, because it is only on the cross that they are dismissed. Thank you, Jesus. It only applies to those covered by the cross. Everywhere else, the requirements of the law are still in effect, and those in violation of it remain guilty. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you need never ask for forgiveness, brothers and sisters. Let me say that again. You know why? Because you are forgiven. And if you don't believe it, go back and look at those verses again. You are forgiven. And there's plenty more where those came from. Now, it is always a good thing to openly communicate with the Lord. It's always a good thing to tell him the truth. It's always a good thing to pour out your heart before him. Pour out your gratitude. Pour out your mistakes. Pour out your aspirations. But don't go pouring over your sins. Just tell the truth. And you know why you can? Because there's no longer any judgment. There's no longer any condemnation. There's no longer any shame. And so when you go before him, he doesn't beat you down. I don't know about you, but when I have talked to the Lord about my life, I have not gotten a beat down from him. So I'm not afraid to confess. The reason why I don't use the word confess the way it's normally thought of is because so often it's associated with this idea of bringing your sin so it can be cleansed from you. You are already cleansed. You are already cleansed. We always stand before him, no matter what we have done. We always stand before him in our status in Christ. We stand before him as forgiven sons and daughters. That is why Jesus came, so we can thank him for our forgiveness. Even as we speak to him about how our lives have not aligned in that moment with what we know to be the best and what he has sensitized our hearts to. We'll talk about that in a minute. So that's what he asked for, forgiveness. And then he asked for a heart and a spirit. This is the number two. He asked for a heart and a spirit that desires to be godly. That's what he asked for. He says in verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And also down in verse 12, the same sentiment. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Ephesians 4:24 tells us this. It says, put on the new self, which has been created to be like God. in true righteousness and holiness. This is why Jesus came. You have been given not just a pure heart, but a new self. God has reoriented and rewired you by the Holy Spirit that this is actually what's going on in your life right now. He's given you a new heart. He's put a new spirit within you. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. His job is to sensitize us to the things of God and to give us a heart to want to be aligned with it so that we don't find ourselves in predicaments and situations and making choices that are destructive to us and unloving to others. David's pleading for this. When you became a believer, God put his spirit in you so that you would have a clean heart, a pure heart, and a steadfast spirit. God is at work in you, both to will, give you the will, the desire, and to work, the power, the ability. This is why Jesus came. If you've got Jesus, you don't need to pray this. I'm going to say that again because a lot of Christians, I'm telling you, oh, God created me. You've got a pure heart. You've got to, you know what you need? You need to believe that you have this. You need to trust Jesus and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you did. Make yourself more glorious in my life so that this becomes a greater reality in my life. It's true. But I need your grace and your help to make this a bigger reality. And then he asks for security in his relationship with God. Here's another one, verse 11. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. You don't need to pray that. You do not need to worry about the Holy Spirit leaving you. You don't have to worry about being unsaved. You don't have to worry about God turning his back on you. Why would God be turning his back on you if you are now forgiven? If your sins and lawless deeds he's remembering no more, why does he have to turn his back on you? Jesus paid it all, brothers and sisters. You see, there was a penalty for sin, and Jesus paid it for us. That's what this Easter thing is all about. If we're going to walk around thinking that we got to carry the weight and the burden and the responsibility for our own sins, then Jesus didn't need to come. Why did he need to come? That was the case before he came. Security, he asked for in his relationship with God. Don't cast me from your presence. Or take your Holy Spirit from me. Listen to John 14, 16 through 17. And again, that's why I'm giving you so many verses. John 14, 16 through 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Forever. Just to emphasize this, the scripture gives us Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. And it says this, and you also were included in Christ. When? When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, when you said yes, when you said, Jesus, I need you, when you said, I want you to come into my life, or you believed it or just prayed it or however you came to make that decision, when you believed, it says you were marked in him with a seal. You were sealed, not vacuum sealed, eternally sealed. You were sealed. The Holy Spirit. It says, by the promised Holy Spirit. And it says this. It says, the Holy Spirit is a deposit. guaranteeing our inheritance. Until when? Until you mess up really, really bad? No. Until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The redemption is when Jesus comes back. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you to preserve us to the day when Jesus comes back, to mark us as God's own possession. And as you've heard it said before, the word that is used here is the same word that's used for an engagement ring. That you've been engaged to God by the Holy Spirit. He is God's ring, and he's coming back to get you. And that's why you don't have to worry about the Holy Spirit leaving you. That's why you don't have to say, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Because you've been sealed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for working in me and giving me the desire to be aligned with your will and your ways. And thank you, Lord, for sealing me with your Holy Spirit, that he's not only in there to help me to do right, he's there to mark me as your possession. He's in me to say, you belong to me. You belong to me. When you said yes, I believed you. And I came to live inside of you. You are mine, and my blood paid your way. God did not wink at sin. God is holy. God is just. He hates sin. But he dealt with it in Jesus. He dealt with it in Jesus for us. So we wouldn't have to pay the price. The next thing he asks for is he says he wants a real testimony. That's the next thing. I want a real testimony, not just religious talk. So he says in verse 13, then if you do this for me, then I will teach transgressors your ways. And sinners will turn back to you. How do I know sinners will turn back to you, Lord? Because I'm one of them. And boy, I got a story to tell. Not about my sin, but about my Savior. So, Lord, please, you do this for me. Then I will have something to say. They won't be looking at me like, well, you just must have dropped out of heaven. Pristine. Oh, no. I got a story to tell you. Let me tell you where I've been. Let me tell you what God did for me. Let me tell you how big his grace and mercy is. Let me tell you how wonderful his love is. But first I got to tell you what happened. Because you won't believe it. So Lord, do this for me. Then I will teach transgressors your way. And sinners will turn back to you. They'll say, I want some of that. I want some of him. I have a testimony about the Lord's love and about the Lord's forgiveness that I can share with others. This is why Jesus came. Says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, the verse under this point. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He loves you. What you've done is not too big. Where you've been is not too bad. How you are is not too ugly. I got a story for you. And then he asked for grace, finally. He's just asking for grace. Look at what he says in verse 14. Save me from blood guilt, O God. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. In this passage, I see David just saying, Lord, how do I make this right? How do I make this right, Lord? How do I get this off of me? What do I need to do to get past this, Jesus? I mean, Father, what do I need to do? Oh, God, how do I get from under this? How do I make it right? I want to move past it. I know sacrificing every animal in the kingdom won't make up for this. Otherwise, I'd do it. I know that that's not really what you want. I know you don't just want me to go through the motions. I can kill a whole bunch of animals. That's not what you want. I know that because I know you, because of our relationship, because of my devotion, my time with you, besides what happened with Bathsheba, because of my relationship with you, I know that you're not just about this external show. I know it. So how do I make this right? All I can give you, Lord, is a broken spirit. All I can give you is a contrite heart. That's all I got. That's all I can do is just bow before you. David is asking for grace. He's asking for mercy because he knows he doesn't have enough to pay for what he did. And that's a mercy to know that because some folks think that they can. Some folks think that they can make it up by being good. But David didn't know. David knew that. There's nothing I can do. All I got is a contrite heart and a broken spirit, Lord. I'm just at your feet. All I got to do, all I have is to hope in your mercy. That's all I can do. So listen to what Hebrews 4 tells us because of Christ. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. What is he talking about? The faith we profess is who Jesus is and what Jesus did. So it's not just talking about a nebulous faith out there. It's talking about hold tightly to the faith in Jesus. Hold tightly to what you have believed. Hold tightly to the fact that he's the Savior. Hold tight to that. Don't let it go. Cling to it. Don't let the enemy swindle you out of that and trick you into trying to find something else. There is nothing else. There's nothing else. Just like David, there's nothing else you can say. There's nothing else you can do. So hold closely, cling to the faith you profess, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So what do we do with this? Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. This is why Jesus came, to give us a place to go to receive mercy and grace, to help us to receive sympathy. Not judgment, not condemnation. Sympathy. Sympathy. Mercy, grace to help us in time of need. Another verse, Hebrews 10:12 says this, 10:11 and 12, it says this. And my wife wanted me to share this a few weeks ago. I told her I'd share it on Fourth Sunday. So here it is, honey. Hebrews 10, 11 and 12. Day after day, every priest, Old Testament priest, stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away any sins. But when this priest, when this priest, thank you, Jesus, had offered, listen to this, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. It is finished. One sacrifice. I'm not going back to the cross. I don't need to go back to the cross. You don't need to get on the cross. It is done. One sacrifice. It's over. It's finished. I've taken care of the problem forever. I've taken care of the problem forever. One. There literally is no other sacrifice for sin than Jesus. There isn't another one. There's nothing we can do to atone for our sin. No prayer we can pray. No action we can take. One sacrifice, one accepted. All sins. What does it say? I want to go back and read that again. When this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins. All time. You know what that means? What does all time mean? All the time, right? I mean, it says it right there, for all time. You see, when Jesus died, he died for the sins you had not yet committed. Do you know that? Because he died at a place in time for all sins for all time. So if your future sins are not forgiven, neither are your present ones. Because every sin you've committed after Jesus died. That's why all of your future sins are already covered. Thank you, Jesus. One sacrifice for all time. That's why Jesus came. And I'm going to stop, but I want to say this. You know what? This is just the beginning. You know what? What David was praying for, he had no idea. It had not yet been revealed. But that's just the beginning. That's literally just opening the door to what Jesus came to give. That is just the baseline. That's just forgiveness. There is so much more. I mean, that's big. It's huge. We all need it. And without it, we would not see the kingdom of God. So it's huge. But that's not all. See, Romans says it's our introduction. It's the introduction to this grace in which we now stand. Forgiveness is just the intro. It gets us just inside the door where Jesus is in there, and he says, let me show you around. I got some more stuff to show you. Now that you're here, now that you belong to me, let me show you. Come over here. Let me show you something else. And you know, a whole bunch of us are marveling today over the things that he has shown us beyond forgiveness. This is just the beginning. Oh, Jesus, you are something else. You see, because once there's forgiveness, there's no longer any barriers to God making himself known to us. No barriers to letting us know him personally. No restrictions to our access to him. He doesn't have to cover our face or else we'll die. We have been born again into new bodies, and we are the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so our sin is no longer a barrier. No longer an obstacle. He wants us to enjoy his awesomeness. He wants us to enjoy his awesomeness. And he wants us to enjoy getting to know him. And he wants us to enjoy and relish and count on, depend on, luxuriate in his love for us. Because this is why Jesus came. And this is why he wept when he looked upon Jerusalem. He said, y'all don't know what you're missing. You don't know what you're saying no to. If you did, if only you did, the story would be so much different. And for those of you out there who have not yet said yes to Jesus, he's saying the same to you. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And whoever comes to me, I will by no means turn them away. You don't need to have a big ritual. All you need, what did David say? A broken and contrite heart. All you need is Jesus. I want you. I need you. And by his grace and by his mercy, he will bring you into a place of wonder that you could never have imagined. Not only including forgiveness of sins and a trip to heaven, but boy, what a journey here on earth with him. And throughout all of eternity. And now we're going to take some time to say thank you, Jesus, for coming and for doing what you did. What a great God we serve. What a great God we serve. So if you want to get your communion elements together, we're going to take some time and pray.
First Corinthians 11:23-26. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father God, we just come thanking you today. Thanking you today. Thanking you that you even left your scriptures, Lord, that David foresaw so much of what you were coming to give.
Thank you, Jesus.
You came for all these things, and the story isn't over. Mm. It's not finished, Lord. The story of all that you gave and all that you've given, that story isn't done. There's more. You mean, God, you forgave us for our sins? You opened the way, and yet there's more?
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
How exciting this is.
Amen.
So, Father God, thank you. Thank you that you allowed your body to be broken.
Amen.
Now we take this bread in remembrance of you. Amen.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord, all we can say is thank you. Mm-hmm. Thank you for your blood being shed for us. Lord, what a tremendous gift it is to be covered by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, it means so much more than we possibly could have understood or can understand. But we thank you that we have all of eternity to grow in our understanding, beginning in this life, because we have you living inside of us. Thank you for taking care of the problem and for bringing us, Lord, into a new life, a new way, a new relationship by your blood. And so we take this cup with gratitude. We ask that you would bless our understanding so that it deepens and expands, and our realization of how precious we are to you. Oh God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would do what you sent him to do, and that is to help us to understand what you have freely given us. So we take this cup by way of saying thank you and asking for your blessing going forward to help us to grow in our appreciation of what it means. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. After our benediction, our worship selection will be given to us by Miss Ronnie Barnes, Mrs. Ronnie Barnes, and it will be a treat to you, to all of us. So let us say our benediction, and we will be done for this morning. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you all. We will see you on Friday at 7 o'clock for our Good Friday service. Not here, but tune in, and we'll be streaming it as usual. And next Sunday, we will have our normal service for Easter. God bless you all.